Thank you, everyone. Please be seated. Trying to figure out on the screen how you would break a Brad. For those of the rest of you that caught our nice little typo, Brad, apparently instead of breaking bread, we've left an A out. So just so you notice, I notice these things. I'd like to read to you this morning from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 20. This is the Easter morning reading as John records it. Jesus has been crucified. He has died. He has been wrapped in linen cloths and laid in a borrowed tomb. And that was Friday, the rest of Friday, Friday night, yesterday's day of sort of silent anticipation or waiting or however it was we spent yesterday. And then Sunday morning, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. By the way, that has to be the author of this. The only reason you refer to yourself that way is that you're writing the text, the one whom Jesus loved, as if he didn't love the rest of them. But this one was really special. Sorry, I get carried away. And said to them, They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Then Peter and the other disciples set out and went toward the tomb. And the two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head, the other at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus, this seems to be the question to ask women on Easter morning, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni, Rabboni," which means teacher. Quite literally, it means my teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. May God add his blessing to this reading from the Gospel according to John. Will you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, as we pause this Easter Sunday to reflect on your word and to consider the impact of this event, not only on the world, but on our lives individually. Help us, Lord, to hear what we need to hear for this day. Amen. Easter Sunday is one of those days where the church fills up. There's a lot of folks from out of town and people coming to be with mom and grandma and dad and grandpa and all those other great things. And it's great. I like the family reunion image that Sally mentioned. And I thought, since I have such a good gathering, today would be a good day to make a confession. I am needing to confess a guilty pleasure. You're really interested now, aren't you? I have to admit it, and I think confession is good for the soul, that I occasionally read the tabloids. I know. I do it. Sometimes when I'm channel surfing, as guys do, you know, sometimes as I'm channel surfing, one of those scandal magazine shows will be on, and I'll actually stop and watch for a while. There is something about hearing of the foibles and failures and bizarre behavior of other human beings, sort of like watching a train wreck. You just can't seem to take your eyes off of it. Scandals. Hope you weren't hoping for something worse than that. That's all I really have to confess today. Resurrection Day, Easter, is a story that is just rocked with scandals. You don't need the tabloids. In fact, the tabloid presentation of this might have gotten very interesting. You don't really need the tabloids. You don't need Dan Brown for a scandal today. You know, that whole idea that Jesus was married to Mary of Magdalene. Remember, Dan Brown's book is in the fiction section of your bookstore and library. You don't really need that for scandal. There's plenty in the story itself. Did you know that in the first century, it was illegal for a woman to give testimony in a court of law? Think about that for a second. And then think about who were the first ones to discover the resurrection and are running around bearing witness to it. Women. It was against the law for women to be taught the Torah, to be taught the law. And yet, I want you to notice, when Mary recognizes it's Jesus standing in front of her, she addresses him as my, not the teacher, but my teacher. In other words, identifying herself as a student of Jesus. Scandalous behavior. We got women doing un-first century womanly things all over the place in this story. It's just everywhere. Frankly, I have one serious response to that at any time and place, and that's, you go, girl. That's good stuff. You have scandal upon scandal. In Matthew, according to Matthew, when Jesus is buried, the Pharisees come to Pilate and they say, you know, his disciple, he's been telling his disciples he's going to rise again. You should post a guard. And Pilate says, you have a guard. Make it as secure as you can. Except the language here is very specific. And Pilate actually says, you have a custodia. We were talking about this at breakfast the other morning, a custodia. And when you read that and you go back and you look at Roman military history, you realize that a custodia is a 16-man security force. You know, I always get the picture of Easter morning with Sleepy Sam from Barney Fife. You know, that kind of, the rent-a-cop security guy just kind of laying there sleeping. But that isn't it at all. You've got 16 dudes hanging out in front of Jesus' tomb. How do you get the body out of there? Did Jesus just walk by those guys? And by the way, it was punishable by death for any of those 16 men to be derelict in their duty. The whole squad was put to death. Failure of one meant failure of all. Scandalous to think that somehow or another, somebody snuck in and snuck Jesus' body out of that tomb with those 16 guys sitting there. It's a story with possible grave robbers and appearance of angels and dead people walking around. It is a story laden with scandal. And yet I would suggest to you that the greatest scandal of all in this story is none of that. The greatest scandal of all in this story is, simply put, love wins. Not the governor Pilate, not the chief priests in Jerusalem, not the mighty Roman Empire, not the mighty Roman military, not brilliant science guy, not religious fanatic person, none of those people are the winners in this story as you read it. Love is the winner. With wide-eyed women and disciples trailing along back to the tomb, only to discover that love wins. To quote one of my favorite movies, if anybody catches the reference, please see me later. Death cannot stop love. It can only delay it for a while. Anybody? That's Wesley to Buttercup in The Princess Bride. But it's perfect. It's absolutely perfect because that's the truth. Death cannot stop love. Love wins every time. Death cannot stop Jesus, the full expression of the love of God for the whole world. It only delays it for a couple of days, and then it wins. Song of Solomon put it very succinctly, simply saying, love is stronger than death. The problem for most of us, and problem throughout the centuries, is that most of us can't get past dead. I mean, frankly, you know dead when you see it. The Roman soldiers certainly knew dead when they saw it. They were experts at bringing it about. It's hard to get past death. It's hard to get past the whole part of the story where there's no hope, there's no possibility, there's no Jesus, there's nothing. Whether we're looking in Sally's basket here for something in there, there's nothing. It's hard for us to get past that. Nothing to do but to mourn and do what needs to be done. Crucifixion is the Kobayashi Maru. Five of you will get that reference later. The no-win scenario. Crucifixion is what the Romans were best at. It's the ultimate end game. You don't come back from this. So I often get asked, pastors get asked straight up questions. Some of you just like to dance with me in language, that's fine. But some people just walk up and say, do you really believe this thing? If that's you, by the way, thank you. Do you really believe this resurrection story? Do you? Do you really believe it, BJ? Do you? Well, yes. Not to put too fine a point on it. Sometimes I get lost in the details of facts, and sometimes I get lost in ancient history, and sometimes I get lost. In fact, sometimes I get so lost in all that I miss the truth. Sometimes I forget that the power of the resurrection is something I choose to believe. That the story has changed my life, and because of that, I can move forward in the story. Because it goes beyond what you think you can know. It goes beyond what you'd like to think you can know. It goes beyond what world around us says it's possible to know. It goes beyond all of that to a place where we can actually live into the power and the truth of the story. It's kind of like Uncle Hub speaking to the kid in Secondhand Lions, another of my favorite movies. He has a speech called What Every Boy Needs to Know to Become a Man in this movie. And part of the speech goes like this. Hub says, you want to believe in something? Believe in it. Just because it's not true is no reason not to believe in it. That people are, and then he gives us a list of things that are worth believing. People are basically good. That courage and honor and virtue are everything. Money and power, power and money are nothing. That good always triumphs over evil. And remember this, love, true love, never dies. A man needs to believe in these things because they are the things worth believing in. I believe in the power of the resurrection because that power has changed my life. Because living into that story is what makes me the kind of person I'm striving so hard to become. I believe in the power of the resurrection because it has lifted me out of death and darkness and my own brokenness. It's the power of love, isn't it? And I'll share something else with you, that I think the power of love is most often expressed in the power of hope. Hope gets you moving. Hope gets you moving forward. Hope gets you out of bed in the morning. If you have no hope, you just stay in bed. There's no reason to get up. I got no hope at all. Most of us, as we go through life, get so overwhelmed by fear and so overwhelmed by things, by our little failings, our little fallings, our little foibles, all those other F words you want to throw in there that drag us down and hold us back, that we're afraid. Time Warner gave me free movies for a while. Wasn't that nice of them? This series of movie channels called Epix, I don't even know how to pronounce it. Epix, is it? Thank you. All right. Good to be corrected on pronunciation of important things. That's good. So, you know, free movies, I'm into that. So that was kind of fun. And I actually started watching a movie I'd never seen before called The Hunger Games. Some of you know it. Some of you have probably read the books. And I'm watching this, and now, you know, I've been at this for over 30 years. Other preachers in the room will tell you, you preach 48 Sundays a year for 30 plus years, everything is preaching material. So I'm watching, and you know, in the movie The Hunger Games, you have sort of this dystopic future where the fascists have apparently taken over, and it's bread and circus, it's Roman Empire all over again. And the president, President Snow, is trying to regain control of his territories. And someone says to him, "We need to have more fear." And he says, "They have something else now. The one thing stronger than fear is hope." I hit the pause button because I realized that's Easter. The only thing stronger than the fearful things that try to drag us down and hold us back is hope. And the resurrection is the ultimate hope giver. That's a scandal. Love wins, and because love wins, we have hope. No, it's not rational. There's no way to measure it. There's no way to put it in little boxes. For crying out loud, even the eyewitnesses, those who record these stories in the gospel, they can't even get the details together and straight. They got all kinds of stuff going on and all of that because they're overwhelmed. That hope that strong and love that strong, you don't worry about the details at that point. You just enter into it. You just live into it. Because love wins, we have hope. I'm taking Disciple Bible Study for the first time. I'm technically tag teaming with my friend Jim Pollard. He's teaching. I'm kind of going along for the ride. We kind of alternate from week to week, but it's really fun. That thing's been around for 25, 30 years. I've never actually taken it before. I've never actually had the opportunity frankly, taken the opportunity to take it before. I'm having a great time. And we got to talking about the Old Testament prophets. And in particular, the word of hope from the Old Testament prophets. Because one of the things you realize as you read the prophets in the Old Testament is that those guys are hopeful when there's no reason to be hopeful. They're looking for a brighter, better, greater, marvelous future when there is nothing that would indicate that that's the case. Ezekiel sees a vision of a valley filled with dried, bleached, long gone human bones. And he says, hope. Wait, you just said dried, old, bleached, white human bones. What on earth could possibly be hopeful there? And the answer, of course, is that the power of God as we understand it in the resurrection, brings hope where no rational person would see it. I've decided I don't want to be that rational person anymore. That I want to look at situations where others have completely given up and say, no, Jesus rose from the dead. You can do this. I want to talk to somebody who's struggling with some difficult physical or mental illness or struggle, and they want to quit, and they want to just lay down and die, and they just want to walk away because it doesn't seem to be working. And I want to say, no. By the power of God and the resurrection, you get up and try again. You get up and move forward again. You try one more time. Because there's no reason to quit. And there's no reason to give up. And there's no reason to give up on anybody. Because if the prophets of old can see a valley of dry bones as a place of hope, if the disciples can recognize that Jesus dead and buried and the stone rolled forward and all the rest of that stuff, if he can walk out of there, frankly, I can walk out of anything. Because I don't walk alone. Because Jesus walks with me. Because Jesus goes with me. I have hope. Are you there yet? I have hope. Whatever it is that's blocking your way, whatever death is trying to keep you down or drag you down, whatever experience is trying to hold you back, whatever the stuff is that wants to keep you from being all that God intends you to be, scandalous, scandalous love gives you hope and meets you there. Scandalous hope meets you in front of that tomb and says, I'm back. It's me. I'm here. Let's go. There's a future. There's a future for all of us. See, that's the Easter story. The tomb, voila, I saw it right here. It's empty. It's empty. The worst the world had to offer in the first century was death by crucifixion. That's it. That's the worst the world had to offer. You were shamed. Your family abandoned you. It was horrible. It was public. You were naked. You died. People actually took days to die through crucifixion. That Jesus only lived 3 hours is one of the great mysteries of the story. And it was intended to finish you. And the Romans were very, very good at it. Jesus does not run away from the worst the world has to offer. You want to hear this? Because I don't know where you are right now, but if you're in the midst of something that is trying to keep you down and trying to drag you back, you need to hear this. That Jesus did not run away from the worst the world had to give. In fact, he embraced it, he entered it, he experienced it. And 3 days later, he walked out. And because he did, so can you. Because he did, so can I. I think it appropriate we began our celebration today with Handel. I know my Redeemer liveth. You do understand that Handel is quoting the book of Job in that passage. Job would be like the Old Testament's biggest loser. I mean, he loses everything, right? He's lost his family, he's lost his home, he's lost his wealth, he's lost his health. His wife tells him, curse God and die. I mean, there's just no reason to do this anymore. And he hangs on. He hangs on. And he defends hanging on with what that passage is singing about. He hangs on. I know my Redeemer lives and at last will stand upon the earth and I will see God face to face. Or, if you prefer Charles Wesley's words, love's redeeming work is done. Fought the fight, the battle won. Death in vain forbids him rise. Christ has opened paradise. Alleluia. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen, and amen. Let's pray. Lord God, for the hope you give us, because of the love that makes us new, for giving us, Lord, the strength and the courage to not give up, but to be about what you've called us to be about and go one more step forward. Thank you. Give us the confidence and courage, Lord Jesus, to follow your example, to face what we have to face, and to walk out free, renewed, redeemed. Amen.